Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Wonderful to be with you on this Monday morning. It is March 23rd, 2020, and we are marching towards a moment wherein everything is going to change. There's no doubt in our minds that April is going to be an acceleration of what we're experiencing around the world today, and we need to be prepared to face those days. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that you know Jesus Christ? Today, aren't you glad, in all sincerity, that you, whatever your name is, wherever you are, whoever you are, aren't you refreshed to know that Jesus Christ is your friend, your Messiah, your King, your Savior? Isn't that refreshing? I mean, man, to walk this moment out alone, trusting in the arm of flesh, trusting in the arms of government or friends or family members, you know, your eternal soul is worth everything. All the billions and billions and trillions of dollars of massive combined wealth cannot save a soul from hell. Did you know that? It actually is spoken of in the book of Psalms that there's not enough money in all the world. If you accumulated all the gold and silver, one friend of mine once said that if you took all the wealth of the Vatican, and you combined all the wealth just of the Vatican, and you had one vial of the blood of Jesus Christ, just one vial, it would not be able to purchase it. That blood that was shed for you, that blood that was shed for me, carries more weight and value than everything this world could possibly give. This moment on this earth is a flash. It is a shooting star. It is a vapor. We are here today. We are gone tomorrow. We take nothing out of this world with us. I know you know this. I know you've heard it many times. But I think as we move forward, we need to really get this downloaded in our spirit. We need to get ourselves aligned with this reality that we have everything. When we have Jesus, when we have the Holy Spirit living in our lives, as he has been so merciful to us, he has been so gracious to us, he has been so good to us, God has been so very good. And for him, not to withdraw himself in our problematic times, for God not to have abandoned us or bailed out on us or said, you know what, you're too much of a problem, I'm out of here. For God to have stayed with you and I in our journey upon this earth is an absolutely amazing thing. And when he committed himself to you and he committed himself to me and he sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise, what was that promise? That Holy Spirit of promise is eternal life. And again, you and I are the recipients of the gift of eternal life, not eternal death, not eternal darkness, not eternal separation from God. You and I who have the Holy Spirit because we asked for the Holy Spirit, because we believe in Jesus Christ sincerely. We sincerely came to a moment in our lives where we believed. And now we have kept our belief alive. We have kept our faith going. We have it's just an amazing journey. You know all about the journey. But you have eternal life today. Death cannot win. Death has been defeated over those who are sealed. The Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God in the book of Hebrews, is called the Eternal Spirit. The reason why you have eternal life and I have eternal life is because the Eternal Spirit of God dwells within us. God has put his divinity, God has put his spark, God has put his divine energy, God has put his eternity in us, in his spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal. It's the promise. It's the foretaste. It's the down payment. Our journey upon this earth is basically just getting cleaned up to get ready for that eternal reality, because God is after our soul. God is after the cleansing of our soul. God is going to inhabit us. God is going to dwell within us. God is going to live within us. And death has no power over you. It has no power over me. So to be afraid of dying, I mean, nobody wants to have bamboo shoots stuck up their fingernails and be tortured. I mean, really, nobody wants to have an Islamic sword or any other sword for that case at their neck. Nobody wants to go into a concentration camp. God forbid. Nobody wants to be slaughtered. But you know, it happens all over the world. It's murder has been in this earth since Cain murdered Abel. Nobody wants these things. Nobody desires these things. And the idea that God is able to preserve us and protect us is absolutely true. And he has. He has preserved his people from the beginning of time, but he has also allowed his people to experience persecution. He's allowed his people to experience death, murder, all kinds of things. But that doesn't change the fact that regardless whether we live or whether we die, whether we're preserved or whether we're persecuted, that God loves us. We know so little about him. We know so little about our Creator, but we trust him. We trust him in life, and we need to trust him in death. We trust him in provision, and we need to trust him when there's no provision. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content, whether I have much or whether I have little. And this is something that he learned because his focus was on the king anyways. His focus was on Jesus. His focus was in God. His spirit was tuned in. His spirit was knit-tied to the Father. And your spirit and my spirit need to be knit-tied to the Father. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget it. God loves you. God loves the sinner that is dying. God's word says he doesn't want anybody to perish. And yet God is a God of justice, and God is a God of wrath. I mean, our Father has parts to him that you and I hope we never see. We hope we never see the side of him. You know, it's just one of those things you just would probably be blown away by. But you know his love, you know his mercy, you know his grace. So we begin this week with just a reminder that whether we are persecuted or die of some disease or, you know, and God forbid all those things, we happen to believe, if I could just be so bold to say, we happen to believe and have in our spirit, it truly is not something we created or developed with our minds. It's something that seems to have been downloaded. We just happen to believe that we're the final generation on this earth and that many of us are going to be alive and remaining at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the closer we get to what is called the Great Tribulation, I mean, that's just putting the, you know, our high alert that, man, this is the time to endure. This is the time we have to get through. But on the other side of this moment, there is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's really an exciting race. Now, if we die before the Great Tribulation commences or during the Great Tribulation, guess what? If that Great Tribulation begins and we happen to die, our sleep is going to be very short. There have been saints of God that have been sleeping for 2,000 years or 2 days, 2 millennial days. 1 day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is 1 day. But for us right now, God forbid any one of us would die. Well, if we are that close to the Great Tribulation, immediately after the tribulation, the Lord is coming. That's his promise. It's not a supposition. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, you know, calculation of maybe. No, immediately after the tribulation of those days. What days? The tribulation that Jesus said has never been before and will never be again. And we have to measure these times to what has been the greatest tribulation in the Bible that we could ever imagine. Was it 70 AD? Was 70 AD the greatest tribulation on the face of the earth? When you consider what happened in the days of Noah, when you consider the days of Lot, when you consider the days of the temple being destroyed by the Babylonians, when you consider the children of Israel going into captivity, when you consider Nazi Germany, when you consider the Cambodian killing fields, the Ukrainian persecution, when you consider all the things that have gone on in the world, can anybody say that, oh, 70 AD was the big one, or World War II was the big one? No, 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 no. Jesus said, in the last days, a tribulation is coming that has never been before. It's greater than anything that's ever been before, including the days of Noah, where the whole earth was flooded. And he said, it'll never be again. And as we approach that moment of the Great Tribulation, well, God is with us and God is within us. And there will be those who do endure to the end. But immediately after this global persecution, this great global one world government tribulation, where Lucifer himself, you know, I'm not just making things up. I've read these things are in the Word. When Lucifer himself comes to take power in whatever body he's going to be in, it's going to be a body, and he's going to sit in the temple and he's going to declare himself to be God. I mean, this is absolutely amazing. Is he going to come in the form of a Muslim? What form is he going to come in? Only God really knows. But when these things happen, right on the other side of this moment, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun, the moon, the stars, the Lord will come in his glory in a cloud with the shout of the archangel. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise. We who are alive and remaining will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't make landfall at that time. We've talked about that. But you need to know, if these are the days, and there's nothing that suggests these are not the days, because we are the generation that are alive right now. Since Israel has become a nation after 1960 some odd years of being scattered, and now all of a sudden Israel is a nation again, the fig tree has blossomed, the branches have shot forth, right? And not only that, the exponential rise of technology, which Daniel chapter 12 said would happen, we know these things, we've studied these things, we've been here, we get it. Now, there's no reason to suggest that we are not living in the formation of what the Great Tribulation will be. In fact, it'll come like a snare upon the whole earth and they won't escape. Is what is happening in our world today moving us closer and closer to that global dominion of the Antichrist, Lucifer himself, the beast, the false prophet, the dragon? I mean, I don't think anybody's really figured it all out yet, but the signs of the times are declaring to us that we need to be spiritually mature. Our souls need to be cleaned up before the Lord, and our physical bodies need to remain healthy. If we're going to endure a time of crisis, of famine, if we're going to endure a time of food shortages, sickness, plague, pestilence, disease, earthquake. That's what Jesus said would come. And so the wise men and women of God have heard that call. They've looked at the signs of the times, and they said, maybe we need to prepare. Maybe we need to find our own water, at least a water source where we could partake of that water for a period of time, as long as God will allow it. Maybe we need to put some food away. Maybe we need to grow some gardens. Maybe we do need to dig a well. Maybe we do need some shelter and medical supplies, or, you know, for the common cold or whatever, because we're thinking that maybe all the systems in the world will not be available to us. And we certainly know that during the Great Tribulation, none of the systems of the world will be available to us unless we have the mark of the beast. I mean, certainly you're not going to be able to use anything in this world without the mark of the beast. And are they setting up everything right now for the mark of the beast? Is this global shutdown, which is going to rise? And it's so funny, I've had in my spirit for weeks now the word explosion. And I've been talking about there's going to be an explosion in a city. And what do? I wake up this morning, and what do I hear on Fox News? The coronavirus, there's an explosion of the virus in Florida. And I thought, there's that word explosion. There's an explosion coming, whether it's the number of cases or a literal explosion that's going to release terrorism to create further panic in the hearts and minds of the people. They're going to realize that they're in a country and a world shut down, but there's terrorists among us. I mean, what's that going to do to our environment and our society? Well, there are steps that are unfolding we need to be aware of. But here we are. And yet the perspective that you and I need to have right now is we do understand that if the globe is shutting down and God is literally forcing his word, remember, the book of Revelation is God's word. So when we see things happening, moving in that direction, it's only God forcing everything to fulfill his will. Do you know that even in the book of Revelation, God will put in the thoughts of the 10 horn kings to make war with the beast and burn them with fire? For God puts a thought in their mind to fulfill his will. God will put a thought in Caesar's mind to call for a worldwide taxation just so that Joseph and Mary will get down to Bethlehem so that Bible prophecy will be fulfilled. The end time Bible prophecy, known as the book of Revelation, is God's final word to the earth. It's the last prophecy. It's way beyond Nostradamus or anybody else's prophetic word. Revelation is the prophecy. And God is going to allow everything in this world to move in that direction. So are we witnessing right now the stage being set in a further direction to shut down the world, to bring global control, to depopulate the planet to a degree, to allow everything that's been written in that prophecy to go forward and commence? But you and I, looking at it, we realize, wow, this is only God's word. He already foretold us coming to pass. So what do we need to do? We need to adjust and move with the Spirit of God right now. If you know that you're not going to be able to buy or sell, then you have to get your own stuff stored up. If you know you're not going to be able to move about without a mark, if you're not going to be able to come and go with ease without a mark, then you have to position yourself. That's why God's word says that he has a wilderness where the people of God are going to go, where he's prepared a place for them to be nourished and to be taken care of for 3.5 years. I mean, I know it's a bit inconvenient that we're not going to be able to do the things we like to do, like go shopping or whatever, but listen, you won't even be able to go to a ball game. You won't be able to do anything without the mark of the beast. You won't be able to buy popcorn or a soda pop. You can't go to the common store. You can't use the medical field. You won't be able to have insurance, which means you won't be able to drive. You have got to start thinking 5 years in the wilderness, 5 years in the wilderness. Prepare for that. And if it's 3.5, praise God. Prepare. I mean, you know these things are coming. And I think it's going to be a challenge to a lot of people to get into environments with other people that are going to be closer than they've ever been before and then walk out these days. Now, some of these places that people are going to be congregating in are going to be made aware of. Some are going to be in the prepper groups and the survivalist groups and different church groups. I mean, the enemy is going to find out where some people are if they're not in that wilderness of Revelation 12 that God has prepared. And at that moment, they're going to have to deal with that, and they're going to have to be willing to lay their lives down. They're going to have to be willing not to deny their faith, like our Nigerian brothers and sisters. And I could go on to our Chinese brother and sisters, and I could go around the world to our Syrian brothers and sisters, and I could go on through all of that. But right now, the Nigerians are being slaughtered at an alarming rate, but they're not denying their faith. So if we are ever confronted with that reality, and we're not willing to take the mark of the beast, and we're going to die, well, then just remember, pray to God that it doesn't hurt so bad, but then also realize that it's only for a moment, this too shall pass. And Jesus said, and this is where I want to go today in the scriptures, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 12, I want to give you an outline of some of the end time teaching and end time instruction for your life, if that's okay. And so I want to begin in the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And I want to read out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. So if you'll join me with some verses today, I want us to remember that we have an eternal perspective. Our perspective is eternal. We are looking beyond the moment of great tribulation, suffering, persecution, going into the wilderness. That's not forever. Remember in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews said that Jesus looked beyond the cross to the joy that was set before him. Hallelujah. He looked beyond his momentary suffering. And you talk about hurting. I mean, 39 stripes on his back with razor blades cutting into his flesh, exposing his bone. Isaiah 53, he was unrecognizable. His body was like chopped meat, like hamburger. They had crown of thorns in his head, pressing into his head that the blood was pouring out. I mean, they pulled the hair out of his face. They ripped his beard off of him. I bet that hurt a little bit. And then after all this, they punched him in the face. They spit on him. Then they tacked him after whipping him 39 times, one stroke before death. And then they had him carry a cross. And then they took him up to Golgotha, and then they nailed his hands with spikes and his legs into a cross. Then they lifted him up, and then they railed on him, ridiculed him, mocked him. And then they took a spear and they stabbed him that the blood and the water came out. I mean, some of that stuff had to hurt. I know our Islamic friends want to tell us that, you know, Jesus never felt a thing. He felt everything. And yet the Bible says that he looked beyond that in his spirit, in his mind, in his agony, in his passion. He still had an eternal perspective, and he looked beyond the cross to the joy that was set before him. You and I have to build in this perspective immediately, that whatever we face, we have to see beyond it. We have to see the joy that will be when we are faithful to the end, when we endure to the end, when we keep our faith and keep our love and hold on to the very end of whatever will be. We need to know it's only temporary. God shortened the days to 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months. He purposely let you and I know that he shortened the day for the elect's sake, because if the days were not shortened, nobody would be saved. No flesh would be saved. So remember, we have to build in the eternal perspective. We need to look beyond our present crises. What are you suffering with right now? Embrace it. Embrace your trial. Embrace your suffering. Use it, because there's going to be more. But these things will make you strong. They are literally building an internal immune system to the trials that are coming. You're getting stronger and stronger. Don't run away from your trial. Don't try to put off your trial. Don't blow it during your trial. Stand, go under, go beneath it. Endure, get low. When I say stand, I mean stand in your heart. All right, so these trials, these afflictions, when people are making fun of you, when they're railing at you, when they're mocking you, when they're doing bad things against you, do what Jesus said. Bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you and hurt you and all these things. Do the word of God. Do not receive an offense. Do not hold on to a grudge. Make sure that you forgive yourself for everything you've ever done, and make sure that you everything you've ever done that was evil, you bring that to God and you confess it outwardly and publicly. You make sure that your heart is clean, okay? So this is all about eternal perspective. Now, in Luke chapter 12, and then maybe we're going to talk about what's going on in our country here today. We're not ignorant of it. We know that Delaware and Illinois and California and Washington and New York and Texas and Ohio and other states are now capitulating, going into the mandatory stay-at-home lockdown orders. Okay, and I understand that. I've got information coming out of China from a friend of ours. I'll share that with you in just a moment. So let's, you know, we'll get there. But right now, I believe basic instructions before leaving Earth. That's what the word Bible stands for. Here are some basic instructions for you and I today. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, Jesus began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Do we really understand what is being said here? The Bible says in Hebrews that there is nothing hidden from God, that all things are naked and open to his watchful eye. Do you think that what governors and kings and wicked people are saying behind closed doors is hid from God? I mean, even Elijah knew what the king of Syria was doing, plotting against Israel, when by the Spirit he went into his room and heard them. Do you really think that God doesn't know? And all Jesus is saying is that there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. Everything, every secret of men is going to be revealed. It's all going to be exposed to the light, because nothing is hid from God. And that's a good thing. Now, that's why we say don't have any secret sin in your heart, right? Have nothing in your heart that is secret. Don't have anything down there. If you're frustrated about something, if you're discontent about something, that's something you have to wrestle with and bring under the authority of Christ. You have to find that everything in your life has been allowed by God, and it's designed for you to work it out, to wrestle it, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't run from anything. Don't hold anything. No grudges, no offenses, nothing. He goes on in verse 4, and I say unto you, my friends, let Jesus talk to you today. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. What a profound instruction from the great physician giving his prescription. Let me read it again. I say unto you, my friends, he's talking to his disciples, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Don't fear people that can kill the body. He's telling them, and guess what? Most of his disciples were killed. Most of his disciples were killed in their bodies. But he said, don't fear them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. In other words, once they kill the body, they can't control your soul. They can't control your spirit. They can't do anything else but kill you. But that, Jesus goes on to say here, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Here's who God wants you and I to fear. This is what Jesus said. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. Now, who is him? Jesus is saying that this is God. This is God the Father. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is it not? Fear is what's going to get a lot of people in trouble in the last days. Fear is your trial. Offense is your trial. This is what we have to overcome. Jesus is so strong in that statement. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who after he kills has power to cast your soul into hell. The devil can't do that. Men can't do that. Only God can do that. And so the admonition is fear the Lord. Fear the Lord right now. Don't you dare fear coronavirus. Don't you dare fear what the world is getting into fear about. You fear God. Fear not him who could kill the body. So they could kill your body with a disease. They could kill your body with a gun. They could kill your body with this, that, and the other thing. So what? Don't fear it. You have to download that into your spirit. This is where we have to build the immunity against what is coming, okay? So when it happens, you're not afraid. Because if you're afraid, what are you going to do? You're going to deny your faith. You're going to make up a reason why you're going to deny your faith. And this whole thing, and I'm going to say it again, this whole thing that we are in right now, this whole trial, this whole tribulation is all designed from the devil's standpoint to remove you from God. You see, when you got born again, you were delivered out of the power from Satan. He had power over you. He was taking your soul to hell. But when you got saved, he didn't just give up on you. You wouldn't have so much warfare if he did. His whole job is to get you back. He had you away from God. Christ saved you and brought you back to God. The devil wants to, while he can, get you back away from God. How does he do it? By putting fear, telling you God doesn't love you, condemning you, making you feel ashamed and guilty, reminding you of your past, accusing you of every little thing you do. I mean, that's the devil. And he won't stop until there's a settlement. If there's anything, any area in your life that the devil can exploit, some desire that you have, some wish that you're holding on to, if there's anything, some hard offense, some woundedness, he will exploit it. He'll pretend he's comforting you with all kinds of lying arguments because he knows that's the thing that he could pull the trigger when the right time comes to cause you to fall away. So you have to have nothing in our hearts, zero, that he could work with. You cannot give him anything to work with. You cannot entertain demons in your soul. You cannot have your mind set on the problems or dislikes or criticisms. I'm telling you, this is a really good time to start criticizing yourself if you need to criticize. This is a really good time for you to stop thinking about everybody else's problems and look at your own if you have to. The better thing to do is get beyond all that, look to Jesus, love the Lord, go out and serve everybody you can, and start getting some rewards built up in heaven, right? So now the Lord says in verse 5, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you believe that? Do you believe that what Jesus said is true? That God knows how many hairs are on your head? Go ahead and try to count them if you have any hair. It's just easier for him to count if you're bald, okay? It just makes his job easier. But if you have hair on your head, do you believe God can count it? Jesus said, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's how well he knows you. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You are of more value. Yes, you are. You, yeah, you're talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. You are of more value than many sparrows. You walk out that door today, you walk out knowing my hairs are numbered. My God knows me. He knows my thoughts. That could be scary if you're not cleaned up, right? But he knows you. And then Jesus went on. You see, this is Jesus informing us about the Father's love, the Father's power, the Father's ability. And You are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Everywhere you go today and tomorrow, you confess Jesus Christ before men, and then you will be confessed before the angels. Jesus will say to the angels, "That's I know him, I know her," because you're out there telling the other him and her, "I know him, I know Jesus." And when you're confessing Jesus to them, he's confessing you to the angels. And the angels are going, "Wow, look at, there's one of those saints. Let's go minister that heir of salvation. Let's go build a fortress and a hedge around that one. Come on. Send the angels of God, Almighty God. Send the power of the kingdom of God around that one person." God was surrounding his apostle Paul during the greatest storm at sea, Euroclydon. Come on. And he sent an angel to him. Come on. He says, "If you confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Get any form of denial or fear about confessing Christ out of your mind. Flush it out. Get rid of fear of confessing Christ. Don't say, "Oh, it's wisdom not to tell people about Jesus." You need to be telling everybody about Jesus, and so do I. Don't be afraid to do that. God forbid there is a fear or an unwillingness to confess Christ before men. Because if we deny him, I mean, look what happened to Peter, for goodness sake. Peter denied the Lord. He didn't betray him. He denied him. And look at the vexation of his soul and the anguish of his soul. For at a moment of being arrested and being tacked to the cross and the fear that was all around, at a really weak moment in Peter's life, I mean, he did. But look at the anguish. And then Jesus literally had to say to one of the disciples, "Go tell Peter, I'm gonna restore him." I mean, Jesus, that was such a critical thing. But he said, "I'm going to bring you back, Peter. I had to deal with your pride. I had to deal with your self-sufficiency. I had to get you to understand you're not all the man you think you are. You're not all that what you think you are. I know there are weaknesses in you that you haven't even been willing to look at, Peter. And I know you have zeal. And I know you have passion. And I know you're a tough guy. And I know you want to stand and you want to fight. But I'm taking you into depths you've never been before. Your phobias, your fears that are self-protecting are going to show up like you've never dreamed, Peter." And when that time came, the enemy exploited that fear. "Do you know the man?" "I do not know the man." He denied him. And look at the anguish of his soul for many, many days. Peter was brought to the very end of himself. Then the Lord empowered him by his spirit and told him to stand on his feet. And he became the great preacher of the book of Acts and a mighty man of God that he was always intended to be. But if we practice denying the Lord, see, that was a momentary failure because there was a deep thing going on in the human heart of fear and self-sufficiency and protection. But if we practice denying Jesus, if we practice and build up a way of, you know, just sidestepping the issue because we don't want to lose friends, you're losing your testimony in heaven. Don't do it. Don't shut your mouth when you need to speak and confess Christ. This is something we have to work on and do. Then Jesus said in verse 10, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." People out there all the time speak against Jesus. "Oh, but Jesus said, that'll be forgiven. But if you speak against my spirit, if you call my spirit evil, you come against, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you'll never be forgiven." you will go into so much darkness, you won't even be asking people, gee, did I blaspheme the Holy Spirit? You wouldn't even have the thought. You would be iced over. You would be hardened to such a degree, you wouldn't even ask the question. You would go into such spiritual death. You would never find forgiveness. Like Esau, he sought repentance with tears, but couldn't find it. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Don't put down God's Spirit. That's why I caution ministries out there, myself, everybody else. I know we have a tendency to put others down to elevate ourselves. I caution everybody, all of us. And if we miss it because of a moment of silliness or whatever, we need to be reproved and corrected by our brothers and sisters. I caution you that are, your whole life is putting down other ministries, building stories and cases. Most of it is perverted knowledge. Most information about other people out there is perverted knowledge. And when you spread it and you receive it, you're setting yourself up to blaspheme. Because the Holy Spirit may be operating in some of those ministries you're accusing and condemning. And if that's the case, you're calling the Holy Spirit evil, and that's dangerous. The better thing to do is get focused on the Word of God. Get focused on the Word of God. Set your mind straight. If you know that there are things that are evil, you have a judicial sense about you, you say, that's not the Word of God, that's not right, rebuke it, reprove it, and then walk away from it. That's what you do. You don't need to keep on going. You could warn others properly, but again, a lot of people that are warning people about them, they have a problem themselves. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've heard it with my own ears. So let's move on. And when they bring you to the synagogues, now you're getting ready for a season of persecution. Jesus is talking to his disciples. When they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. In the day of persecution, in the day when the knock on the door comes, the day when the Antichrist is in this earth and Christians are being hauled off into concentration camps and prisons, in the day of this great tribulation, if they come and they take you, remember what Jesus said. Don't premeditate. Don't even think about what you're going to say. But the moment you stand before whomsoever is questioning you, the Holy Spirit is going to give you words to speak. Like Stephen, who was martyred, and in the hour when he was brought before them and they had rocks in their hands, he looked up and said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of heaven. That was enough to bring rage to them, right? And they stoned him. But that was his testimony. That testimony is still profitable today, 2,000 years down the road. We gain strength from Stephen's martyrdom. Wow. I want to shift verse 13. We're already 45 minutes into this. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's a really good thing to go by today. It's a good instruction. Your life is not about what you have or don't have. That does not make the man. In the world, the man that has the most wins, right? Whoever has the most toys at the end wins. No, contrary. Beware of a covetous heart, of needing, wanting what's in the world. Whatever God gives, let it be enough. Let it be enough. Now, he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, You fool, This night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, Jesus said, don't live for your own selfish well-being. Don't build a whole life just for you and your offspring. You don't know, the preacher said in the book of Ecclesiastes, whether you're going to leave your wealth to a wise son or a foolish son. You don't know what's going to happen. All that stuff, you're not taking it with you. So let your wealth and your treasure not be in the amassing. If you have an abundance, Paul, the apostle, wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, and said, Timothy, tell the rich man to share his wealth. Tell him not to put his trust or faith in uncertain riches. Tell him to be distributing, helping, so the rich man does it. And you know what wise, rich Christians do? That's exactly what they do. There are Christians that have a lot of wealth, more than most of us will ever know. But they had the wisdom and the honor to say, I'm going to share my wealth and advance the kingdom of God. I'm going to be rich toward God. The things that matter, the things that will carry eternal weight to them and value to them, the ministry of God. Wherever God is moving, I'm going to share my wealth to make sure that that ministry of God is taken care of. That's how you're rich toward God, taking care of the poor, taking care of those in the body of Christ that don't have what others have. Now, if they don't have because they're lazy, then you need wisdom. But if they really don't have because this, that, or the other thing, and they just happen to be poor, whatever, you start helping people. The best thing is for everybody to take care of it, but be rich toward God. That's the key. You give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, right? So one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother. Oh, I already read that. So now he says, we're all the way over in verse 22. You ready? Verse 22. I'm just giving end time instructions from the mouth of the master. And Jesus went on to say, with all these principles, I hope you're getting these, writing these down, writing these principles down. Go back to Luke 12. Get this in your spirit. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Take no thought what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, because God's going to take care of you. He doesn't want you to be worried or anxious. Again, tough times you've had, we've all had, especially financially, a lot of us, we just kind of don't know how we're going to get through. We've got a month's provision to pay our rent, get some food, pay our bills, and then beyond that, we just have to trust that the next month will be okay. That's how most of us are living, okay? And that's the truth. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. When you get into a trial of need to, remember the times we had to pray and ask God for a miracle, and then suddenly something came, provision was there. We're still here, in other words. That, again, is building up your faith and an immunity in the times where you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. God's going to make the provision. Watch. He goes on to say this. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? All right, he asked us to consider something. We have birds at our back door, and we have a bird feeder, and the beautiful cardinals and the finches and the blue jays, we actually feed these birds. Now, he said, consider the birds. They neither sow nor reap. And then he said, if I take care of the birds and even put it into someone's life to put a bird feeder to feed them, well, if I take care of the birds, can I take care of you? Trust him. Trust him. Now, how much better are you? And then the question in 25, and which of you, with taking thought or being anxious or worried, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, you can't even add a little bit of length to your stature, right? If you can't do that, why take thought for the rest? God wants you and I to empty out anxiousness, worry, fear, anxiety about how are we going to take care of things. Now, is this scripture designed to make God's people lazy? No. You remove the anxiousness, the worry, the fear, you're wide open to receive instruction on how to prepare. He will still tell us to prepare your ark, but not in anxiety, not in fear, not in worry. He says in verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? In other words, it's God that closes the field with those great lilies. It's God that takes care of the birds. And if God can do that, he'll take care of you. You don't have to worry. You need to pray. You need to open yourself up for a download, for God will give you witty inventions. God will give you power to gain wealth, which simply means to live your life in simplicity. He'll give you a job. He'll give you the ability to buy an extra can of food. He'll show you how to get some seeds and put it in the ground. He'll show you. He'll connect it. He'll work it out. He'll do it. So it's not an advocation of being, you know, sitting by saying, I'm not going to do anything. It's all about attitude and it's all about perspective. Okay. If you happen to be rich, that you have so many barns filled up, don't sit on your hands and say, I've got many years. I'm going to take it easy. No, no, no. If you do that, make sure you're doing it for the right reason. You have barns, extra barns of great stuff. Make sure that all your friends and family that love the Lord, that are moving in the same direction as you, you have something for them. It's not for you. That's all. That's all it is. No big deal. Verse 29, seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither ye be ye of doubtful mind. And again, this is all about being worried about what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to clothe myself with? What's going to happen? Am I fear men are going to want to kill me? Don't fear men that could kill the body. All right. He's presenting spiritual truth. Don't be of doubtful mind. Man, the devil loves for us to have doubt in our minds. He loves for us to think God's not going to take care of us. So he gets us thinking, what can people do for us? And we start looking to men. Don't ever look to men. Look to God, and God will put it into men to take care of you. He will. But if you're looking to men first, you got it upside down. You got to reverse the order. Look to God. Say to God, God, I'm coming to you. Lord, you know my needs. You know that I have needs. You know. So would you, God, help take care of my needs? You already know them, Lord, but you told me to ask even before. You know, you said ask and seek and knock. I'm doing that. So, but Lord, I'm asking you. And God will actually put it into people's hearts to take care of you. He will. He will. I have some great stories on that, but I'm not going to share them right now. It says this. If God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? O ye of little faith. That's a hard thing to hear. We don't ever want to hear that, okay? Even if you have the grain of a mustard seed of faith, you can move a mountain with it. Just exercise whatever faith you have. Seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. So he's saying, don't be like the nations of the earth that are all grappling. Your Father knows what you need. But rather, here's what he said, this is how you live. Rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Do you think you can use a little correcting by what we're reading today? I look at this, I'm always judging myself. I'm letting the word come into my heart. I'm reading this going, you know, how have I been doing in this? How have I been doing? And when I find room for correction, I say, Holy Spirit, I saw your word. I see where my heart is. And I need your word to come in and get this right in me. That's all. We got to leave this earth doing it right. We need to know what it's like to live this way. This is total faith. This is total trust and leaning upon God. This is awesome. What a great way to live. But it's really faith in God. Okay? And then he says this. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What did he say to seek? Seek the kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Make the kingdom your primary thought in life. And now we have to find, what is the kingdom? How do we pursue a kingdom we cannot see? Well, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not a matter of meat and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's a lot to be said about the kingdom. And now we just heard that it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, to give you the system. The kingdom of God is a system. You're noticing the systems of the world are breaking down or they're changing. The kingdom of God is a system. And Jesus is saying, when you empty yourself out of trusting the systems of the world and you put your faith and trust in God, God's going to share his system with you in his kingdom. His kingdom has a system of finances, healthcare, it's all there, right? And so he wants to give you and I this. And then verse 30. Sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fail not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wow. Why would Jesus say, go sell what you have and give alms? Hide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens. So he's basically saying to people in his audience, if you have made your wealth your trust, you're not ready yet. If you've built everything about what you have as your trust, you need to go sell it and you need to do good deeds. You need to start giving it away so that you could come into a place of really trusting God, having treasures in heaven. And as you're seeking the kingdom of God, God will provide for you. Now, some people have already done that. Some people have already given away everything that was precious to them. Some people they do that. They just keep giving away, and God keeps giving back to them. It's like they can't give enough away. Now, that's awesome. And you learn about God's healthcare system. Don't you love that? God's healthcare system, by his stripes, you're healed. You don't even have to spend money. You don't even need a mark to get that one done. God's economic system, give, and it shall be given. I mean, his system revealed in his word is so awesome. Do good to others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That system, that's kingdom system. It's all there. And he's given us all of this. Now, I would love to go on, but maybe I'll reserve that for tomorrow. And we just kind of started the week off here. I wanted to encourage you. I don't know where we are right now. Let's take a brief look and see. Hey, Michelle Brown, how are you? Sally, good morning. Are listening? Good to see both of you. And Michelle, she's saying yes. This is a reset. I believe that. Let's see who's listening on over here on our telephone lines. Good to see everybody out there. Everything's normal. So we had a little Bible study today. To our friends on YouTube, to our friends on Facebook, God bless you. Thanks for tuning in. I appreciate it. And we're starting the week off. Let's get our engines rolling. We're going to hear a lot of stuff going on in the world, but let us hear what Jesus Christ just said. Let us hear what Jesus Christ just said. And go back, look at Luke chapter 12. I'm asking our fellowship to also study Revelation chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, because I believe we're in that season right now. Some things have already commenced. We need to look at that. And now we have this Luke chapter 12. And the next part is even better than I just left off on. It's even better. So I think I will read that tomorrow unless something super wild goes on. But again, everybody out there on Facebook, everybody out there on YouTube, goodbye. Right now on Omega Radio, hello Sharon, good morning to you. On omegaradio.org, there's a roundtable discussion where my wife, Patricia Joy Xavier, is teaching along with a bunch of really spiritually intelligent individuals. This is how to prosper during famine right now on omegaradio.org. God bless everybody. We'll see you tomorrow. This is Pastor Vince. Shalom.